all of our praise. So I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I take pleasure for your healing touch, your encouraging presence, your provisions. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. 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 Would you turn to somebody next to you and say, he's in the house. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, in verse number 1. It is necessary to go on boasting, though it is not profitable. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, and he's speaking about himself, but he speaks as though it's someone else. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things too sacred to be put into words. Things that a person is not permitted to speak or couldn't speak. On behalf of such an individual, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except about my weaknesses or infirmities. For even if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool. I will not be a fool, for I would be telling the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one might regard me beyond what he sees in me or what he hears from me, even because of the extraordinary character of the revelations. Here comes our text. Therefore, so that I would not become arrogant or prideful, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord 3 times about this, that he would depart from me, or that it would be taken from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So then, I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Would you say that last phrase with me? Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Ready again? How many of you understand that's all the time? That's all the time. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for providing for us today in this place. To the honor and glory of your Son, have your way in our house, in your house, in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul tells of an experience in which it was so severe that he despaired of life. Can you imagine that great apostle despairing of life? That's how severe the problem was. In chapter 12, in verse 1, he goes to the heights and talks about visions and revelations that he had from the Lord. As a matter of fact, he talks about going up to paradise in verse number 4, a term Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you shall be with me. Paradise." Some people think this happened when he was stoned at Lystra and died, and that God revived him. Within 3 verses of his paradise experience, Paul's circumstances take on a drastic change. God gives him what I would call a strange gift. Say it with me, a strange gift. Oh, sorry about that. A strange gift. Say it with me, a strange gift. Look at it. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. How many say, I can definitely do without that? Though I may, maybe you're living with the thorn in the flesh, I don't know. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to trouble or buffet me, verse 7. Look at the menace that he experiences. It's a thorn. It wasn't a literal physical thorn from a rose bush or anything like that. But it describes something that is painful, something that's a nuisance, something that's a distraction. It wasn't life-threatening or deadly, but it was definitely something that got his attention and made life a bit difficult. The second part of that in verse 7 is not only the menace, but look at the messenger. The thorn was a messenger from Satan. A messenger, say it with me, a messenger from Satan sent to trouble me, sent to afflict me, to actually beat me under the eye, to treat me roughly. And this is, I think, a person. I don't think this is pussy eyes or any of those kinds of things. I think that this is exactly what the text says, a messenger, an angelos, someone who was motivated by Satan, empowered by Satan, who was on the planet to make life miserable and ministry for Paul very, very difficult. How many of you know Paul had a past? Yes, he did. And it was an interesting past. As a matter of fact, if you are familiar with Scripture, you will remember that he was there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. How many of you know that was something he probably regretted and wished he had never done? And then in verse number 3 of chapter number 8 of Acts, the Bible says he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He had a past. He, according to his own letter to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 6, says that he, concerning zeal, persecuted the church. He was trying to wipe it out, to stamp out the name of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he declared himself to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. That was part of his past. But how many of you know Paul had a testimony as well? Paul had an encounter with Jesus that changed everything. He came under new ownership. He realized that what he had been trying to protect was something that God had abandoned. That Judaism that he loved and the law that he loved and all of the feast and all of the tabernacle or the temple and all of its proceedings, that God had done something new and he wasn't keeping up. He was living in an 8-track world when God had changed the world completely. You look at this and you find out in 1 Timothy 1:13 it says that by Paul's own admission, I obtained mercy. How many of you know it would only be mercy that put him where he was compared to where he used to be? He experienced abundant grace, according to 1:14, 1 Timothy. And God made him a trophy of grace, a prototype of what he could do in anybody's life, 1 Timothy 1:15. God made him an example, verse number 16. Now, you may not see yourself in the same light as Paul. Maybe you weren't a blasphemer. Maybe you didn't hold the coats of those who killed some Christians. But how many of you know all of us has a past that the enemy loves to bring up? And in spite of our current testimony, in spite of what God has done, in spite of His grace, in spite of His mercy, sometimes we find ourselves in the dilemma of having someone bring up our past and embellish it a bit. Some Christian, you are. I say, are you listening? Paul was assigned a task by the grace of God. 3 days blind, Ananias shows up and says he's here to tell Paul his mission. What he is going to do, he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he'll speak to kings, and in addition to that, he will also minister to Jews in Gentile predominant areas of the world. That would be his task, but he would also be told that he would suffer many things because of the name of Jesus. In the advancing of the gospel, he would experience adversity after adversity. And he gives a litany of those. He gives a list of those in some places where he talks about being beaten more than once, about being in the sea and perils among countrymen, so on and so forth. Paul went through adversity in order to do the will of God. He experienced adversity. Paul had people who were opposing him. It's what makes ministry difficult. Sunday's my toughest day most of the time. Because afterwards, I encountered this tremendous battle. It's not as bad as it used to be. Some of you, if you lead worship or whatever, when it's over with, there is that battle that ensues. Where do you think that comes from? You've talked to a friend about Jesus and you go home and there's this mental, emotional battle that ensues. Could have said this. I didn't say that. I said this wrong. Somebody say, we have an enemy. An accuser, in this case, who reminded Paul and his hearers of Paul's attempt to eradicate the church, blaspheme the name of Jesus. And it's an old courtroom tactic. If you can discredit the messenger, then you discredit his message. If you can make the messenger look like a liar or somebody who is a person of lesser character, then the message that they're sharing becomes suspect. The enemy wants to bring up your past, and he wants to try to do that to undermine the message you have to share with others. Somebody else may be able to prophesy in that service, but not you. And so from both sides of the redemptive act in our life, we need to understand grace, God's unmerited favor. We need to understand that, yes, that's what they were, but that's not what they are anymore. And that the Spirit of God can operate in their life because they're under new ownership and God has cleansed the slate and now He's speaking through them. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Now, this seems a strange gift, a thorn in the flesh for somebody who's done such wondrous works for God. Haven't some of us asked that question? Why is this happening to me? I pay my tithes. I read my Bible. I'm faithful. I'm there every Sunday. I sing worship when I'm at the house as well as when I'm at church. I love Jesus. I try to do the right thing. And what do I get? A thorn in the flesh. Why was he given this? And I say this in passing. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He makes that statement twice. It's to keep others from exalting him, chapter 12 and verse 6. And it's to keep him from prideful arrogance himself, verse number 7 of chapter 12. Wow. Apparently, our character is more important than our comfort. A thorn in the flesh was given to keep me from. God is more interested in the development of your character than he is your comfort. There's a theology that goes around that says, God wants me happy. And I say, no, God wants you holy. And if you get holy, you'll be happy. Because to please the Lord at His right hand are pleasures evermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. Paul, I'm more interested in keeping you a man of my presence and a man of character than I am in keeping your life manicured and comfortable. Which leads me then to the second. Paul, like any of us, would pray and say, please take this away from me. Come on, how many of you prayed and said, God, please, God, this person at work who makes life miserable every day, they constantly razzing me about my Christianity. God, could you just move them to another office? Paul prayed. Look at it. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times. He's persistent, isn't he? Because he got an answer every time. And what was the answer? My power is perfected in weakness. My grace, say it with me, my grace is sufficient for you. The request, there's nothing wrong with pleading for a comfortable life. How many of you say, I would love to have a manicured life. I'd love to be able to have the winning lottery number and I'd be able to get everybody in the building out of debt. I would give a large offering to the church. I would support missionaries and I would still have $6 billion to live on. But here, Paul is praying just for just thing to be taken away. A ministry without misery, a ministry without hindrances. And who among us, when experiencing trouble, hasn't asked God to change our circumstances for the better? When some coworker is making life miserable for us, when some boss who oversees us unfairly fires us, we've asked God to intervene or to take them away or to just help me, Lord, in the midst of this. It's a reasonable request. Say reasonable. It's a reasonable request. But can we say the same thing about God's response? I want you to change my circumstances. Lord, you're able. You're big enough. What was God's response? My grace. In other words, I'm not changing. I'm not going to take this out of your side, this thorn. I'm not going to remove it. We're going to go through it. How many have found that most of the time God elects to take us through instead of get us out of? 3 Hebrew boys in a fire. Who was in there with them? Our problem is we, unlike the king, don't see him in the midst of our furnace. All we see is the fire and we feel the heat. If you will just take a moment, God is saying here, I'm not going to take you out of this. I'm not going to remove this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to presence myself in the midst of this with you. I'm going through this with you. Wow. Somebody say, wow. I mean, we're not talking about the plumber going with you. We're not talking about the accountant going with you. We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. My favor is enough. You don't have to worry about pleasing everybody else, Paul. All you have to know is you're in my favor. Just because you're going through a problem doesn't mean God's mad at you or that you did something wrong. It may be that you've done something right and he's trying to keep us from doing something wrong. He gave me this thorn so that I might not be exalted above measure in the eyes of others. How many can say with me, you know, maybe I do need to look at the adversities in my life again and see the other side. I just see what I'm experiencing, but I can't understand God's mindset and what he's up to. So God, I'm just going to trust you in this. My grace, say it with me, my grace is sufficient. God always answers prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way I want him to. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes the answer is, I'm going to answer you, but I'm going to do it in my own good time and my own way. Grace. Grace here refers to God himself, all of his provisions, all that he is. He's saying, you're in my favor, and all that I have at my disposal, where needed, I will bring it to bear in this, so that you will have the ability to go through this to the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be, boy, isn't Paul something? He knows how to really suck it up and just buckle in and do this, doesn't he? No, when it's over, they will say, I know Paul didn't do this. I know Chrissy and Danny didn't get through this on their own. I think God brought them through this. God brought them. God put that roof on that house. God. How many of you can look back over your shoulder and you look at the rap sheet and you go, you know, I didn't do that one and I didn't pull that off. I was all worried about that and I was trying to drop Peter to pay Paul. I robbed and all that stuff and it still didn't work. But then God stepped in. How many can look back on your rap sheet and you go, there are so many things I can see God's fingerprints on them and I can see where God stepped in the midst of it. He showed me favor. He showed me favor. Wow. And then he says this other part, my power is perfected. That's why Paul says later on, I will therefore glory. If that's what it takes for God to show up and work, how many of you know at the very beginning of Genesis 1, and the earth was without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep, there was chaos, there was nothing. And God stepped out on the balcony, and he said, in the midst of nothing, let there be, and bang, lights came on. He didn't pull a switch, he didn't create a nuclear power plant, he just said, let there be, and bang. Now that God steps into my situation where there is chaos and where there's darkness and where I don't have the abilities nor the recesses, and he says, let there be. Somebody say, come on. You're not in this by yourself. You don't have to hit a grand slam home run. God's not asking us to win the game all by ourselves. God says pretty much this, Gabriel, oh, Paul's run out of steam. Look at him. He despaired of life itself. Watch this. Resurrection life. God steps in and raises him up and sends him back into the city. The people say he's a god. He goes, no. We're just men like you. I didn't pull that off. God pulled that off. How many of you right now may be facing a resurrection situation? That is, that you come to the place where you have no resources and there's nothing but death on the pavement. And you need God to step into the midst of your fiery furnace, and he needs to be the one who makes this thing come out right. That was a word for somebody in there, including me. Power. Paul says in chapter number 1, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Say it with me, he will deliver me. He puts in us, plural, not just me. This isn't just unique to me, just I'm special. This is all of us. He, say it with me, He will. Look back over your shoulder, the daughter who was gone off the deep end, who was messed up. And now you see that life being changed and transformed, and they're being directed toward God. It wasn't because you hounded them and nagged them. As a matter of fact, you pushed them further away rather than bring them closer. But God, in His great love and His mercy, chased them down. And somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Simply put, God's response is, I'm not going to get you out of this. I'm going to go through this with you. The psalmist hinted to that in Psalm 23. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art... Come on, He's with me. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Please don't forget that. In His grace, in His favor, He's presenced Himself with us in the midst of our valley of the shadow of death. As a matter of fact, He said, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my... Only God has the audacity to say, I know you want to get out of here. I know you're looking for the exit door. I know this thing is really stressing you out, but sit down right here. I want to feed you a few things. I want to talk to you. I want to build something into you. I want you to learn how to trust me in the midst of the fire. I want you to learn how to trust me in the midst of the adversity, because I'm going to tell you what, I'm with you. In the days when the sun shines and when it rains, I'm with you. Some of us can look back and we can see where we lost the job and then God provided. It may not have been pennies in comparison to what we had, but God, say it with me, God provided. I know my voice is familiar. I know you've heard me before. But hear the voice of God. God has provided and He will provide. My God shall supply all of my needs according to... Don't forget that when you're going through the adversity. He is with you. I want to just drop this little thing on you real quick as we pass through this towards the final point of this message this morning. And that's this. The devil's not after your finances. He can care less. You don't shop at the mall. The devil is not after your health. That's not the objective. That's a tool that he uses. What did he say to God? Let me touch him and he will curse you. He wants to destroy your confidence in God. He wants to destroy your faith in God. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. How many of you say with Job, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. For then I shall come forth as... I'll be better for this experience. How many of you can look back over your shoulder and go, I went through some tough places, got the t-shirt. Matter of fact, I got a whole bunch of t-shirts. But you know, when I went through that with God and I submitted and I let Him do His work in me and I praised my way through because I was trusting Him, I came through as gold. I came through better. Say it with me. Better. Better for the experience. Better for the experience. Wow. That's the enemy's objective. Not your health or the destruction of your finances, but the destruction of your faith. The destruction. Well, let's look at the strange gratitude of the Apostle Paul. Strange gift, strange grant, and a strange gratitude. So then, I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of God may reside in me, on me. Verse 10, therefore I am content with weaknesses. I have learned to be content. I am content with weaknesses. Don't stoke the fire of anger. Stoke the fire of faith. Don't stoke the fire of resentment. Stoke the fire of trust. I will trust in you at all times. Your praise shall continually be on my lips. Therefore, I will glory or be content with weaknesses, with insults and troubles. God, I just want you to make life a little more pleasant. Would you just get this thorn out of... Would you get this stuff out of the way? Give me a wonderful day without rain and thunder and lightning, please. With persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am, then I'm strong. The sooner you come to the place of admitting your weakness, the sooner you will experience the strength. But you know what we do? When we won't admit that we're weak, we keep trying. We keep working hard. We keep, man, buckle in. Get ready, because I tell you what, I know how to do this. If you don't want to get with me, get out of the way, get run over, because I'm gonna make this work. A little preacher told me the other day, he said, if God doesn't move, I'll move him. What an attitude. If God doesn't move, then I don't need to move. When I'm weak, I am. How many have noticed when you finally come to that place where, like the doctor said to that little woman, ma'am, I don't know what else we can do for you. It looks like it's in God's hands. And she said, has it come to that? That's the best place to be. When we come to the end of ourselves, and I'm no longer the hot shot, and I tell God right in here, God, I don't know how to do this anymore. And I hear him say, you never did. How many know that's kind of freeing? Where I'm not responsible for pulling it off? Like the little lady who was praying for her husband. She said, God, you love him and I'll change him. And she prayed that for weeks until one day it turned around and God got through to her and he said, no, you love him and I'll change him. And he did. Within a week, the man was saved. When I'm weak, that's when God comes and does. For as long, it's like a little child who's trying to color that thing and they're going all over the page. And you try to help them and you can't because they're over the lines. When we quit and we just yield our hand to the hand of the potter. When we start giving our will over to him. Somebody say, that means I got to die to me, eh? Because while I'm doing something, I'm thinking, maybe I can pull this off. It's like rolling dice. You hope the seven comes up before snake eyes. How many of you know that the best thing you can do when you don't know what to do is to just stand? Having done all, trust. Having done all, release. God, I know you're in this with me. How many of you know with release comes? We ought to know it by now. With release comes peace. Peace. I've got somebody working on my behalf who stood in the midst of darkness and chaos where there was nothing and no one and said, let there be. And he created a world and then he formed man as a piece of artwork from the mud and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. If he could handle all of that. He takes a whole nation across the Red Sea on dry land, gets them to the other side, defeats their enemies by drowning them in the Red Sea, and then feeds them for 40 years on bread from heaven. If he can do that, he can take care of my water bill. Come on, if he takes care of the birds of the field and the lilies, the flowers are beautiful. I know we had a little break in spring trying to come in, and boy, winter's we're about to get 2 hours of winter, and it's going to undo what spring did in 2 weeks. But how many of you know our Father, who takes care of His creation, will take care of you and I? And that's where the testimonies come from, in the midst of the tests. How many have a testimony? Because He brought you through the tests. And what did you learn in the midst of it? I learned my God is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against. I've learned that my God supplies my needs according. I learned that my God loves me and it's not dependent upon all the circumstances. That it's not my God that's against me. And if God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. If God is for me, then I know this, that He's going to do what's best in the midst of this circumstance and situation. Weakness for Paul is not those things that are the result of sinful failure or foolishness, but weakness was the inability to stand under the pressure of constant adversity, the inability to achieve God's purpose in my own strength, the inability to endure long-term adversity, the inability to raise oneself from the dead, the inability or lack of self-sufficiency in the midst of adversity. It's the weakness that comes as a result of doing God's work and coming to that place to where God has to be waited upon to come and step into the midst of that situation and change it. I want you to get that video ready real quick. I want you to hear this scripture. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, the lowly things and the despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before Him. Watch this guy.
Born with cerebral palsy, David lost both his parents by the time he was 14 years old. And the doctor said he would probably never marry and father children or communicate effectively. But David, with his beautiful wife and four children, spends his life telling audiences everywhere that there's more than one kind of miracle. And he does all of this with a wonderful sense of humor. I asked David to give his testimony in 2 or 3 minutes.
Bill, I can't even say my name. People look at me. Let the song speak to you. Let the song touch you. Because you are looking at a 39-year-old man who has victory in Jesus. Heard the old story, how a savior came from glory, how he gave life on Calvary to save a wench like we. I heard about his groaning of a precious blood atoning. Then I repented all my sin and won the joy. I like that second, but I heard about his healing of a cleansing by all revealing. How we made the land to walk again and caught the blood to see. And then I cried, Lord Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And you know what, people? Somehow Jesus came to me and brought to me the song.
Sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me beneath the cleansing. First time I ever saw David Ring on TV was at the old Gospel Hour, Jerry Falwell's program, and he was preaching. And in that sermon he said, I have cerebral palsy or whatever. And he said, what your problem? In other words, there ain't nothing God can't do. And that man has preached around the world. He's preached to more people than I've seen in my lifetime. And he's seen people come to Jesus. They said he'd never get married. He did. He married a beautiful lady, had children. God's still using David Ring. Somebody say amen. And I just couldn't help. If Alexander the Great was making up an army and needed commanders, he probably wouldn't choose David Ring. Come on. And if the CMA, the Country Music Awards, was looking somebody to headline their night of awards and somebody to open up in song, it probably wouldn't be David Ring. But when God was looking for somebody, he said, there's a prime candidate. I don't know, when you look in the mirror this evening and you go, maybe God could use somebody else, but I want you to look in that mirror and say, God's favor is on me. He has lavished His grace on me. I am strong in the grace, in the favor. I am strengthened to know that God's favor is upon me. And where I can't do things, that's where God wants to come in. And come on. How many of you say, most of us in this place, if we're honest, we go, I'm a prime candidate. God reached down in the gumbo mud of South Louisiana. And I'm going to tell you what, my ministry ain't over. And my life ain't over. As long as I'm breathing, and I'm looking at you, and I'm saying, we're in this thing together with God. When I find myself without wherewithal to accomplish God's purpose, I trust His grace. When I find myself without means to finance His work, I trust His grace. When He gives me a word to give somebody, and I go, they won't accept that from me, I trust His grace and His power. When I find myself with five small stones facing a behemoth with a sword and a spear and experience, I trust God's grace and His power. When I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, I trust Him. I don't know, this is where we finish up. To be strong in grace is to rely on God's favor. To do what we can't do, His power to come into play in our life. So God knew your past. He knows your inabilities and mine. Why would He choose Point Assembly when there's people gathered up in other places who have more credentials and so on and so forth? Why would He choose them? So that in the end, He gets the glory. In the end, when we boast, it's not going to be in our ability. God did what we couldn't do. We're a candidate, you know that. That's where Jesus was born, in a little stable or in a cave. A place that lacked notoriety and all the accoutrements that go along with royalty. It would be just like God. To come down to the Methodist church where 6 or 7 people meet on Sunday morning every other Sunday and break loose in a tremendous move of God. It would be just like God. To take you, Lance, and use you to His glory. It'd be just like God to take Lewis. I'm finished. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. That's grace. Look at the second verse. There is a place of comfort sweet. Yes, let it touch your heart. Near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, where we our Savior meet, I'm going to give you some privacy. Some of you are choking it back. Just let it go. Oh, Jesus blessed Redeemer, send of God, hold us. Get this verse. There is a place of full release. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where where all is joy and peace. Is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus blessed. You were sent from the heart of God. Hold us, hold us, hold us. I'm knocking the sawdust off. I just got through sawing the boards. He's going to put them together in your life. And how many of you know the place is open this morning? The place where we come and embrace Him and we let Him embrace us. I don't know how the enemy's been whipping on you. I don't know how circumstances or how your past has been beating on you. But I know this. His grace is sufficient. And His power is expressed perfectly where He doesn't find resistance through our efforts. Hold us who wait before of God. Somebody needs to meet with Him today. Hold us who wait before. Us who wait. Is there another? Near. B flat. Some of you in this place have experienced His grace in those. Dale and I were talking the other day. Isn't it amazing how when you got a speaking engagement coming up, if you're a preacher or you got busy and didn't get in the Word like you really wanted to, and that He just shows up in your car. Oh, God, pull over. When I haven't been able to study like I wanted to and I'm engaged to speak and I've got to go to the hospital and I stand up to open my mouth and suddenly He's there. His grace. Not laziness, but just sometimes you find yourself, God, you've done the best. You tried to get the job. You really have. Not because you're lazy. You're willing to work. Say it with me, His grace. His grace. I open these altars this morning or right there where you are. We're going to sing this as our worship to Him for the things He's brought us through, for the greatness of His grace. I will come. Bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. Need some prayer warriors. His fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare. I take pleasure. Sing that together again. I would come and bow down at your feet. You've been so good. And here I am again. I need your touch. I need your power in my life. There is nothing, there is compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I bow
and worship you, Lord.
I've come to give thanks to you for everything you brought me through. And I thank you that you showed yourself strong when I was weak. Thank you for your forgiveness. Oh,
I bow down and
cry, holy, and worship you only. I bow down and worship you. Come help her, Danny. Come help her. Oh, I bow down and worship. We need a breakthrough, Jesus. Need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough.
I bow
down. And worship you, Lord. I bow down and worship you. Come on, worship him where you are. I bow down and worship you. Two or three gather together in my name. There am I. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where the presence of the Lord is, so we come near your heart, hold us who wait before you. This week, when the storm rages and the winds blow, help us to remember your grace is sufficient, your power is perfected. When we go home and face the same problem, help us to remember your grace, your power. We're not in this alone. You didn't sign us up because we won the Heisman Trophy. You signed us up because you loved us. And you're working through us to accomplish your purpose to the glory of your name. We boast in you. We boast in you. Long after Moses came down from the mountain, Joshua was still there in the presence of God. Jesus, oh glorious, create in us your temple, called as living stones, where you're enthroned. Yes, Lord. Young lady, do not call common or unclean that which God now owns and has cleansed by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do not put the old label on the new creation, for you have passed from death to life. Oh yes, the record has been expunged. You can't claim innocence. But God has extended to you His grace and His forgiveness. Let it be settled. The best is yet to be for you, dear. The best is yet to be for you. He's teaching you. He's putting character in you. You've chosen to praise Him in the midst of your storm. The sun will break the clouds. The flowers will bloom. The birds will sing. The warmth will come. Trust Him. For the enemy's not been after your job. He was after your faith. And your faith has endured. Continue to stand. Continue to stand. Continue.